We live in a culture and in a world where faithfulness is not the thing. Our reaction in most situations is, what have you done for me lately? Those of you who are actually longtime Cubs fans probably secretly abhor all of the bandwagon people who used to root for the White Sox when they were good, and for that matter, other teams outside of Chicago, because you understand that there was something important about sticking with your team. God is always faithful. When we are not, He remains faithful. He abides, quite honestly, when we forget. If God was only good to us when we remembered Him, we'd be in trouble all the time. And so what we need to get from this passage is that God never changes. He not only doesn't change during our lifetimes, He has not changed from eternity past and will not change in eternity future. He is always Himself, and He always expresses His steadfast love. And we are not only to praise and thank Him for that, but we should live our lives rooted in the fact that He does not change. We can only find hope when we understand He is unchanging. If we do not accept that, we become at the hands of a capricious God of our own making instead of the real God who never changes. By the way, at the end of class, I'm going to read Psalm 136, and you are going to echo the second lines. That's how we are going to end that. Yes. And so, as we look at this passage, and it's interesting that people challenge the aesthetics of this passage when they really should be dwelling in them. We need to see that the key of this passage is not the first half of the verse, it's the second. Charles Simeon, who was a great preacher in Wesley's day, praise is the employment of heaven and should be in the employment of the earth also. It should be our job to thank God. And this theme of praise continues with this psalm. Even though we use the word thanks, we're still thanking Him, and it's a very public thanks. Begin this song, continue this song throughout the day. Let every fresh occurrence call forth free acknowledgement of the mercy, the steadfast love of our God. And so throughout the day, we should be echoing this. This is not something we just say together on Sunday. We should be reminding ourselves every day, all day long, that His steadfast love endures forever. Just as this section is the great Hallel, many thought of this psalm as the ultra praise, the ultra great Hallel. This song was very central to all of the Psalter, especially this passage. We don't know when this psalm was composed. Many of these psalms were collected later, but that doesn't mean that they were always written later. But we do know that this psalm echoes a lot of things we see elsewhere in Scripture. It borrows from the Lord's description of Himself in Psalm 34. Look at that with me, please. Exodus 34, sorry. And as the Lord is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the Lord is replacing the Ten Commandments with a second copy. And we see in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, there's his personal name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And of course, Moses' response is worship. So it builds on that discussion of the Lord's faithfulness. Spurgeon actually thought this was sung at the establishment of the temple. In my opinion, they borrowed from things that were mentioned and sung in the establishment of the temple. So look at 2 Chronicles. And at the end of chapter 5, and we have a great discussion of the establishment of the temple and the singers and the musicians all coming together. And you get to verse 13 of chapter 5, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud when they said that, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then you come to chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground, to the pavement, and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. And so, in my opinion, the psalmist is building on that and retelling a great period of the history of Israel and creation in order to remind them of the importance of God, but also to thank God for all that he has done. Jews who are either living in exile or had just returned to the land, and that this psalm probably written earlier, though, would mean much to them, because they're either outside of the land or they're returning and they wonder if God still loves them, if God is still going to be faithful to them. And they need to remember that the Lord had not ceased to be the God who loves faithfully. He was still the God who keeps his covenant, despite his discipline, despite the fact that he sent them into exile. This is still the God who is faithful. This is still the God who keeps his covenant. His steadfast love is forever. Even though we only see the word give thanks four times, it's really implied throughout the passage. We are to thank the Lord for all that he does. And so there's a message even in that, that we are to see as God acts in history, as God acts in our personal lives, as he acts in our families, as we see God acting, and even as we look at the past and see what God has done, we need to thank him for those things. We need to be thankful and see his hand in history, see his hand in our lives, in our histories, and we need to be thankful to him. We need to give thanks to him. And as we give thanks to him, he tends to work in our lives. He tends to give us confidence and trust. Because the more thankful we are, the more we see God's hand everywhere. We just talked about that. Sorry, we just talked about that in equipping. The Lord does these things. We are told to thank God throughout this psalm, first of all, for who he is, which focuses on his character and his sovereignty. Then we thank him as creator. We thank him as the one who led them out of Egypt, and then the one who led them into the promised land. We see him as one who delivers and provides, and then finally, in the finale, we thank the God of heaven. We kind of return to the beginning, the God who rules, the God who creates, and the God who is eternal. And because he is eternal, his steadfast love endures forever. There's a lot of repetition in the psalm. I don't know if you noticed that. We complain. I've heard people try to read the psalm and take out the last line until the end. When you do that, you miss the whole point. I've seen people complain about the repetition of the song. And then we sing praise songs. We sing 24/7 praise songs, seven lines repeated 24 times. But Psalm 136 is repetitious. We sing pop songs, Sam, don't we? Well, I don't know if I don't sing them. You probably do.
Not very well.
Well, better than me. And they never repeat themselves, do they? I remember my parents complaining about how pop songs were repetitious. And then we walked into church and we sang, "Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises." That's not repetitious at all, is it? Do you know Calvin had complaints about the same thing? People would complain to him that the song is repetitious. And he said, "Look at all the poets you read." He does say that. It's a little more expansive than that, but I got the attitude right. And that's the thing, is we'll miss everything else, but we'll say, "Oh, those Hebrews were so repetitious." It's part of the way they talked. It's part of the way they emphasized, was through repetition, and still do. The repetition is the key part of the message. The key over all everything else in this text is the fact that wherever you go, God's steadfast love is forever. No matter where you go in history, you go back to creation, you go to God redeeming his people, you go to God bringing his people to the promised land, and you come to today, God's steadfast love is forever. We are to see God's hand, his character, his love, and his faithfulness everywhere. And so that is the most important part of this message, is the fact that it repeats itself. The phrase, "his steadfast love endures forever," believe it or not, commentators complain about, we've actually expanded the phrase a little bit too much. It's very, very succinct, six syllables in Hebrew. We actually add the word "endures," and we should probably just have it, "his steadfast love is forever." Because it's just this, all of these phrases are compact and simple. We look at these lines and we think they're short. They're actually much longer than the Hebrew text. This is all very succinct, but it reminds us over and over again, his steadfast love is forever. And so that's the key idea, repeated over and over again, is that his steadfast love is forever. That beautiful word that's translated steadfast love, chesed, originally the thought was that it was simply expressing love, and it was in the King James translated loving kindness. There is also, though, a very strong element of faithfulness in the word. That not only is this word expressing God's merciful love to us, but it expresses the fact that it is enduring and faithful. And so steadfast love is a good way to put this, because it kind of gives you a little bit more full idea of the meaning. It is simultaneously has elements of covenant, that God keeps his covenant and sticks with his people, but also that it is rooted in his character. The word is used both in reference to God keeping his covenant with his people and God acting, as we see here, because he is good. And so it's rooted in his character. So God is true to his promises and his covenants with his people, but he also is always true to his character, and he is good to us because it is his nature to be good. And so when we see this term steadfast love, we remember that God is loving and merciful to us. We know that he is faithful to us. And he's faithful to us both because he has promised, but also because that's who he is. God doesn't change. And so we can trust him to be loving and merciful. And we can trust that forever. And so this is a favorite word for many of us. And so we need to remind ourselves of that importance of that steadfast love. As we see, and this is kind of the journey of this psalm, from creation to the Exodus, from Egypt to the wilderness, to the promised land, wherever we go, his steadfast love is forever. And we need to look at history beyond this time, how God has remained faithful to his people. He's remained faithful to the church throughout the ages. I mean, if the church was left up to what we did, we'd have self-destructed it a long time ago. But God has faithfully kept his church. He has kept his people. We need to look at our lives. And we need to say, you know, God has really been faithful to me. Our nature is to say, boy, life is really rotten. I mean, after all, I don't get paid much. Cubs won the World Series. Sorry. Or you could look at football if you're from Chicago, and Bears, was this really worth the trade? Because the Bears are now where the Cubs used to be. Trust me, you're not the Lions yet. And you know, everything seems to go wrong. And every time I think, you know, we're out of the hole financially, a stupid car breaks down. Something doesn't work. We have to pay for something. We tend to see that because we spend our lives trying to shoot down those problems. But we need to keep a record of how often God has come through for us. That he's kept us going. And he's actually blessed us in marvelous ways. Because when you remind yourself of what God has done in the past, you can face the future and even the present with confidence because you know he is a God whose steadfast love is forever. We should also apply this, quite honestly, to families and churches. Most people tend to run away from the church historian. Moody Church isn't the only one who has one of those, by the way. Every church has one. And we tend to run away from that person because they tend to tell us all the stories about the good old days, before they put the drums in. Sorry. When the Sunday school teacher wore a suit like Jesus did. But that person can tell you all the times that the church could have folded if God hadn't come through. Because the person knows that history. They know how God has delivered, protected, and blessed his people. And families are like that too. Families should keep track of all the wonderful things God has done for them. And this is about God's family. So let's, with that long preamble, let's come to the text. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It begins right where we were in Psalm 135, it begins with his goodness. Here we are to thank him, and we're to thank him specifically because he is good, because of his character. We know that his character, he gives us so many wonderful things that we are undeserving of. And because of that, we are to thank him because of his goodness. And even if he doesn't give us good things, we should thank him simply because we know he's good, because his character merits that. We look mostly at God's works in this passage. That's going to be the focus, is on the mighty works of God in history. But we must always remember God's character. The Lord is good. He acts the way he does because of his nature. He loves steadfastly because of his covenant. And he also does so because it is his nature. His nature continues forever. And because of that, we can count on him. The thanks here is implied to be public. I mean, we should be thanking him in private too. You should, you know, if you go a few hours without saying thank you, Lord, for something, stop and work on that. Because we should get into the habit of that. We should get into the habit of seeing God's hand everywhere. Thank the Lord for the sunrise. Thank the Lord that the car made it all the way to work without breaking down. I know that it's your car as well, Nadia, but I had one of those. And even the good ones that start right, yeah, it's still the Lord who keeps them going. We should be thanking God in all things. We should also thank him because he is above all gods and of Lord, all lords. And again, this picks up from 135. I mean, they're put together because they're tied together. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. The false gods, the false lords that are created out of people's imagination and formed out of their hands, and they worship them. nevertheless are not worthy of that thanks. We should thank God because he is the real one. We should thank God because he is above all of these false gods and idols that we put up of our own imagination. And it's interesting, the false gods of the nations were changeable and capricious in their character. You had to keep them happy. And if you've ever known someone well, been tied to them, whether they're a boss, a relative, where you always have to keep that person happy. And if you don't keep that person happy, life's not happy. That's not a good situation to be in. And that's the way false gods were often placated. Now, we need to be right with God, but we understand that his character is consistent. It is not changeable. We don't have to worry about God being upset with me just because his mood changed. If God is if I'm in trouble with God, it's because of me. And we must remember that. And so we can trust him in all of these things. The Lord is unchanging, and his steadfast love is forever. Now we see God as creator. We come to 4 through 9. And it's interesting, it begins with, to him who does great wonders, and we should translate that to him alone, because there's a repetition there. God alone is the one who does great wonders. You notice it comes right out of the fact that they've mentioned the gods and the lords, because only God can do those wonders. But this also sets us up for the following discussion about creation, because it reminds us that God is still active. He does great wonders. God is perfectly capable of that. He's not a God who stopped dealing with the world. He is not a God who's incapable of dealing with our problems. He created the world, and therefore he is capable of continuing to deal with our situation. He can continue to protect his people. You bring it into the modern era, and of course, some still believe in God, but they see him as distant and inactive, and sometimes we treat him that way. But he is the God who created the world, is also the God who still is active. This God who created the world is capable of dealing with every situation. He rules the world, and he is able to deliver his people because his steadfast love endures forever. And let me read 5 through 9. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. There are two passages, obviously, that the author is building on here. One is very clear, you know, tell me. Thank you for the three people who said that. I should have got more than three people on Genesis 1. Genesis 1, you see all these phrases? Yes. Spread out the earth above the waters. We saw that in Genesis 1. The lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. We see God making the heavens, the earth, the sun, moon, and stars. It's also a reference to Proverbs where it says, by understanding, God made the world. God made the world through his wisdom, through his understanding. And so many of these come directly from Genesis 1. The God who created the heavens, earth, sun, moon, and stars is the same God today. He called his creation good, and he is good, because we've just celebrated the fact that he is good. We are to thank him for his creation. We should be thanking him for that every day. Take some time to look around at things that aren't man-made. And remember that God is the creator. Remember, the same God who made this whole world is looking after us. And he's looking after me, and he's looking after you. Remind yourself of that. Every time you see the sun, every time you see the moon, every time you see a tree, remind yourself that God's steadfast love endures forever. And now we come and we see a description of the Exodus. And remember, the Exodus was central. You come to the Old Testament, the Exodus is kind of like the end of the Gospels and Romans all wrapped up together, because the Exodus is where God delivered his people. It was so central. You can't understand any of the scriptures without understanding that God has delivered his people in the Exodus. And we have this description here, and we see God working in these different ways. You notice it's God strikes down, he brings them out. He extends his hand, he divides the Red Sea, he makes them pass through. He overthrows Pharaoh, he leads his people. So it's God displays his glory, he brings his people out. There's a back and forth between that three times. The same God who created the world is the God who delivered his people from Egypt. It's rooted in the same idea that this Lord should be thanked because he has done that. We should thank the Lord that he has delivered his people, and we should thank the Lord that he has now rescued us and made us his people. He has brought us to himself. Because as you see in Exodus 19, when God delivered his people, he doesn't just say, I got you out of Egypt. He says, I brought you to myself. It is not simply that he got them out of a bad situation. He brought them out of Egypt to himself. And now they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He has delivered them to make them his own. And he saves us to make us his own. And so as we go and we look at the Exodus, and again, God does sometimes harsh things. He strikes down the firstborn of Egypt, but he does so to bring his people out from among them. He stretches his arm. He divides the Red Sea in two. So God who created the world can do this. He makes Israel to pass through. He overthrows Pharaoh. He leads his people in the wilderness. By the way, who is the one who's acting in each one of these verses? God. If humans wrote the history, they would say Israel went into the wilderness. Israel went through the Red Sea. But in each case, it is God who does it. He brings Israel. He makes them pass through the sea. He leads his people through the wilderness. The emphasis is always on the fact that God has done all of these things. So we can see clearly that God is the one acting in each place. The Exodus is not something that Israel did. It's something that God did. And so we need to see God working in the hand of his people then, God working in the hand of his people now. God works in our lives. It is him who's working at all times. The history of our life is not the history of me, it's the history of what God is doing through me. The history of the church is the history of what God is doing through his people. The same God who delivered his people from Egypt was guiding their destiny at that point. If they're still in Babylon, they're thinking, can God bring us back? If they are back in Israel, if they aren't back in the land, they may be wondering, can God sustain us? And the psalmist reminds them, yes, God can do that. He is perfectly capable. He did it then, and he can do it now because his steadfast love is forever. He is guiding their destiny. He guides our destiny because he's the one who's acting. And now we see, moving through from the Exodus and the Red Sea to the Promised Land, the words are borrowed almost identically from the previous chapter. From the previous psalm, excuse me. And we see God acting as he brings them through the wilderness. The first four verses emphasize the kings who tried to stand in the way of Israel. Because if you try to stand in the way of God, you're going to get run over eventually. So you notice he struck down great kings, he killed mighty kings. And we see Sihon and Og, the two specifically mentioned. In each case, it's reminded that anyone who stands in their way, God's greater than that. And God is greater than any opponent to his people. God is greater than any obstacle in our life. And then the last two actions, and again, it's God doing it all. He gave their land as a heritage. You notice he fulfills his promises. He fulfills his covenant. And it's repeated a heritage to Israel, his servant. And because of all of these, his steadfast love endures forever. Because God will fulfill his promises. God is acting. The land is his heritage. His steadfast love endures forever. God is the one who fulfills. And when you're wondering, will God keep his covenant with us? Does God still care? The psalmist reminds us to thank the Lord because he has fulfilled his promises in the past. And if God has fulfilled his promises in the past, what can we do now? We can trust him because his character doesn't change. He does not change. We can trust him again to fulfill his promises today. And now we come to kind of a summing up in verse 23 through 25. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. In my opinion, this is recounting, so he remembers them. He saw them in their low state. He saw them as they were slaves. He remembered them, and his steadfast love endures forever. He rescued us from our foes. Through Egypt, through the wilderness, to the promised land, his steadfast love endures forever. Anything that stood in the way, God dealt with. And then he sustains them. He gives food to all flesh, and you notice it becomes a bit universal at this point. It's us, but he extends beyond the covenant people. He sustains. So he remembers us. He sees us in our situation. He rescues. He sustains. And why? His steadfast love is forever. That's the right response, Prince. It's to always thank God, and we thank God he changes us. We don't do it to change us. It's not a psychological experiment. If I say thank you, God, enough, somehow I'll have a different confidence. But when we thank God and give him glory, he gives back in that sense. And he gives us confidence in him. Those hearing those words many years later would need to understand this because their needs are the same. And as we read, we need to know this because we need to know we have the need of God. We need to be delivered by God. Nadia, do you have a question?
What is the difference between praising God and thanking God?
Well, thanking God is an element of praise. You know, worship is the big term because we're giving glory to him in all things. Praise has a very public element. We're telling God how great he is, but the implication is that we're telling him in front of others, that others hear that. Now, thanks, obviously, is when we're specifically recounting, you know, God has done this for us. But we can also thank him for his character. And so it's saying, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. We're specifically naming things that have been benefits to us. Just like you would thank, you know, someone who provided you something nice or did something for you. But in the context, because there's this series of praise psalms and the way it's commanded, it does have an element of you should thank him. Others should hear you thank him. So there's, you notice how praise and thanks are going to kind of overlap each other. So,
okay, thank you.
No problem. When we thank the Lord for what he's done in the past, even before we were there, now it's interesting, they're thanking the Lord for what he's done in the past. And we should do the same. Think about what the Lord has done throughout the church, what the Lord has done in our families. And then we can come to our own lives and thank the Lord for what he has done. Let me give you a couple challenges, and then we will read this. First of all, take time, take 5 minutes today. If you've had my prayer class, this is similar to things I've told you. 5 minutes thanking God. Get your little timer out on your phone. I used to say your watch. On your phone. And thank God. No requests. Don't ask for anything in that 5 minutes. You're going to find out how hard that is. Because what we do is, thank you, Lord, now give me this, 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 this. Thank you, Lord, give me all of these things. That's our nature. And in the prayer class, we have an experiment that's similar to that. But spend 5 minutes just thanking God. Think of all the things in your life. Think of things outside of your life that he's done for other people. Think about things that God has done for his people in the past. Think of creation. Spend 5 minutes thanking God. And you know what? If you do that every day, within 2 weeks, you'll be a different person. Second of all, I would really challenge you to do this. Write down, start reflecting on the past, and think of all the difficult situations God has brought you through. Put them in a timeline, and once in a while, bring that out and remind yourself of how God has worked in your life. And you would be amazed how different you are and how much easier it is to trust God now, because you can remember what God has done in the past. Try both of those things. Okay, we're going to read this. Are you ready?
Ready.
Stay with the one in the bulletin if you don't have the ESV. And this is the way they would have read it. Very much so. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His steadfast love is forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your character never changes, that you are faithful, that you are loving and merciful to us. You are yourself and will never change. We thank you for working in past, and we thank you for working in our lives, and we pray that you continue to work with us today. Give us mouths that praise you and thank you, both in private and publicly, that you will be glorified and others will hear how great you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today.